Looking at John chapter 17, we reflect on the words of Christ. A while back, I had some friends who went on a trip to a beautiful resort in Mexico. They enjoyed a week of relaxation and entertainment, soaking up the sun, lounging on the beach. And they planned for an extra day off work when they returned home so that they would not be in a rush. And they came home and they unpacked, they did their laundry, and they settled back into their regular routine. When I saw them a few days later, they were sharing photos of their trip, the beachside condo, the ocean, the frosty drinks, and all those kinds of things. They had a good time on their vacation, and they were very satisfied with their trip and the things that they had enjoyed. As enjoyable as a vacation may be, there's always some hassle that comes along with it, right? There's a little bit of discomfort in leaving home. And there's some extra work we have to do to prepare for our trip. And then when we come home, there's that feeling of exhaustion. The vacation was supposed to be relaxing and fun, and hopefully it is to some degree, but in the end, we're happy when it's over and when we're back home. Last Thursday was Ascension Day, the time when we mark the departure of Christ from earth, his ascent into heaven. I mentioned my friend's vacation because I want you to think about the mindset you're in when you prepare for a trip and you get ready to depart. And that mindset that you're in when you come home and settle back in and have to recover all the things you missed. Maybe, if nothing else, doing your laundry or getting ready for what comes tomorrow. I think that, in some sense, may help us relate to Christ's return journey. Jesus had been on earth for 30 years. He spent his first couple of years in exile from his homeland. And as he grew, he gave attention to the law and the prophets, preparing for his life's mission. And as a man, he struck out on a journey of making disciples. And at his ascension, we see the conclusion of his earthly journey. Not long before the conclusion of his time on earth, Jesus offered a prayer to the Heavenly Father, and we read it here in John chapter 17. This is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's called this because as Jesus is praying, he intercedes for the church, filling one of the roles of the high priest in the Levitical system. Christ was preparing for his departure. Just as you might buy a plane ticket, or reserve a hotel room, or pack your toiletry bag, Jesus was preparing. Of course, he did not have any luggage to worry about. But he was focused on his mission, the reason for coming into the world. His prayer was focused on the purpose of his incarnation and suffering, and on the glory of God, and on the work of the church. Let's look at the petitions of Christ in this prayer. Of course, there are a lot of things we can learn, we can observe from this prayer, but I want to note three things from this prayer today. First, this prayer is a recognition of the authority of Jesus as the Son of God. The Father sent Jesus to earth to carry out his work. Christ came to give us eternal life. We see this mentioned in verse 2 of John chapter 17, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. God has come in the flesh to give life to dead men. We who were dead in our sins have been given new life by Christ. How did man die? He died through disobedience, through sin, through pride and selfishness. He died through the condemnation of his wicked heart, a wickedness expressed through his flight from the face of God and seeking after his own desires. This is the death that comes to all mankind. And what is eternal life? We see this explained here in verse 3 of John 17. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How is life imparted to dead men in sin? It comes through Christ. It comes through knowing him. Knowing him in the sense that we are aware of his identity, learning from his instruction, and engaged with him personally. How do we attain everlasting life? We receive it from the Father through trust in Christ's atoning work. A second thing we can note about this prayer is that it is an expression of the calling of men to Christ's church. In verse 11, Christ stated that we have been given to him by the Father. We are identified with Christ by the Heavenly Father. In verse 16, he notes that his disciples are not of the world, just as he, Christ, is not of the world. He has called us for his purpose. He has sanctified us. That is, he has set us apart, made us holy. He identifies us as a special people, authorized by him and responsible for doing his work in the world. In verse 18, he said that he has sent his disciples into the world, just as the Father sent him into the world. We are sent into the world to proclaim his truth, to declare that men might be relieved from the burden of their sins through the work of Christ. And therefore, we are God's delegation, his messengers upon earth. The third point of this prayer that I want to mention is that it is an intercession for the church. In verse 15, Jesus asked the Father to keep his church from evil. He does not ask that we be removed from the world, but that we be kept from evil. In this world, we will have trouble. But let us not be overcome by evil. Let us be found good and faithful servants in the face of opposition. But let us ever be found following God, not partaking of the deeds of evildoers. This is the prayer of Christ. In verse 17, Christ asked the Father to sanctify his disciples. Now, we say that he has sanctified us. He has made us holy. But we also say that we need to be sanctified. Which is it? It's both. We have been sanctified, and we need to be sanctified. We have been set apart by God. We have been identified by him, with him, given his identity. The identity of his righteousness. We have been made his people even when we were not a people worthy of him. We have been declared righteous even though we were not. But we are also continuing to be sanctified. We were first set apart by identity, and now we are being set apart by character. We're being conformed to Christ's likeness by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We are sinners being daily taught to walk in the path that honors the Lord, to reject sin, to choose that which is good over what is evil. And in this sense, we must be sanctified. Christ also prays for the unity of God's people, as we see in verse 21. And there's a lot we could say about that, but for the moment, I want to emphasize that this unity is one centered around truth. Unity does not come without cost. Unity does not come without a common identity. Our identity is in Christ as the Redeemer of mankind. Our identity is bound up in the great work of our Savior, in the forgiveness that we have received from Him. The Lord prayed that we might be made one with the Father through our belief in Him. What do these three things from Christ's prayer have in common? To answer this question, let's consider a word that appears throughout this prayer, the word glory. Verse 1, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. Verse 5, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Verse 10, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. That word is there over and over and over throughout Christ's prayer. What is this great emphasis on glory? What does Jesus say about himself here? He says that he has glorified the Father. What does he say about the Father? Jesus says that the Father has glorified the Son. And what does he say about his disciples? He says that they glorify Christ and he glorifies them. In other words, all the work of Christ has been about bringing glory to the Father. It has been about God receiving glory. He receives glory from himself and he receives glory from human beings, from men and women. And in giving glory to God, we are glorified. What is glory? It's an acclamation of praise, of honor, of fame. It is resplendent beauty or splendor. God is glorious and he is worthy of glory. He is magnificent and he deserves to be praised. And this is the duty of all mankind. And this is the calling of the believer. We, fallen creatures separated from God by our sin, could not fulfill this created purpose, our purpose of glorifying God. Therefore, the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to glorify himself. Through the great work of Christ, his glorification of the Father, and the Father's glorification of the Son, we have been made the recipients of great mercy. Because of Jesus' sacrificial death, we have been made inheritors of righteousness. Though we were sinful, God has declared us righteous. Though we were unable to fulfill our created purpose, by the work of Christ, His atonement, and by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, we are now able to do so. Our calling and duty as creatures is to bring glory to Almighty God. As sinners, we are incapable of doing so. But Christ has redeemed all who trust in Him. And because He has restored us to a right relationship with the Heavenly Father, we may now reflect His light, His glory. Yes, we continue to sin in this world, but God's Spirit daily pushes us toward the things of God, toward obedience, toward our humility and God's glory. We find our satisfaction in this. We, unprofitable servants, have been made children of the King of Heaven. We who were unworthy have been declared the righteous children of God. And so we should rise each day with hearts full of thankfulness, ready to prove ourselves faithful servants in the service of the risen Christ who reigns eternally in His heavenly kingdom. And now to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, be all honor and glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we give You thanks that we, in sinfulness, did not deserve Your goodness, but You, through the work of Jesus Christ, Your Son, have redeemed us. We give You thanks that though we were incapable of bringing honor to You, You have cleansed us and restored us to fulfill that purpose for which You created us. We were broken vessels, and You have put us together again, not because of value in us, but because of Your love, Your mercy. Lord, help us daily to remember this calling to be creatures that bring glory to the Creator. Redeemed sinners, now called Your saints, not because of our works, but because of Christ's righteousness attributed to us. And Lord, by Your sanctifying Spirit, lead us to do and say those things that bring honor to Your name, that we, like Christ, may bring You glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Catechesis.